Amen. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I would tell you about this text that we're going to read, that it is my desire that this text would become my testimony. If they could put something on my, if it could be said truly and put on my gravestone, I would like this verse to be the testimony that people remember about my life, or if it were just true, whether people remember it or not. But look at verse number 11, chapter 12 of John, verse number 11. It says there, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Boy, it'd be my desire that what is accomplished in my life, the days, whatever God gives me, is that unsaved people would come to know Christ as their Savior because of a testimony that I would have. Even though we're just us, we're just us people. We're not anybody big. We're not important. We're not talking about Lazarus here. He wasn't a disciple. He wasn't a miracle worker. He wasn't anybody really. Just a Christian, just a believer. But by his testimony, oh, that God would do that for us. And I hope that this message would be a blessing to you. Heavenly Father, I pray for the power of your Holy Spirit. I'm praying, God, that you'd use this in our lives to stir our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Chapter 11 records for us the events surrounding what became, I believe, the most outstanding miracle during the life of Christ, and that is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, when I was studying, I came across the idea that Lazarus is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Eleazar, who was been the third son in a row of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi. We read about that in the Old Testament, how his brothers had offered Nadab and Abihu offered the wrong kind of fire there in the temple. The Lord slew them. And then the two other brothers, Eleazar and Ithamar, became the other two priests to take the place of them. And in the New Testament, the word Lazarus is the translation, you know, from Hebrew to English is Eleazar, from Greek to English is Lazarus. And so that helped put it into perspective for me. Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha of Bethany. And they were firm believers in Jesus. They knew he was the Messiah. There's some things that they say in chapter 11 independently that are definitely a confession of faith. And what we find in chapter 12 of Mary anointing Jesus Christ. And their home in Bethany, which was on the land of the place where it was a ridge, it would come across Bethany. And then you would keep going along this ridge. And at the end of the ridge would be the Mount of Olives adjacent to the city of Jerusalem. And so Bethany became, their house became the place where Jesus, when he went into Jerusalem, he would go back out of Jerusalem and he would stay at that house. This was his stopping place. Chapter 12 records the events of Jesus being anointed by Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and the events leading up to the triumphal entry. In John's account, I mentioned in Sunday school how the first three of the Gospels are teaching Gospels. John is unique in that beginning in chapter 12 here, this is the last week of the Lord's life. This is leading up to Palm Sunday. It is coming to the end from here all the way to the end of the book dwells on this particular last week of the Lord's life. It is my desire that people will have to say of me that by reason of that man's testimony, many believed. I want to point out that he was not a pastor. As far as we know, he never once got up and preached. He was not a deacon of the church. We don't know. Maybe he became one later. We're not sure, but we don't have any record of that. He wasn't a prophet. There's not a book in the Bible that was penned by this man. This man, you would say, is just a church member. An average individual within a church. He was a man, though, that had a testimony that he had gone from being dead to being alive. And because of that miracle worked on him, not worked because of him, but on him, that this man was given this testimony that because of him, many people went away and believed on him. I believe this could be an encouragement to you as we come to next Sunday. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be somebody prominent to be a soul winner, to bring people to Jesus Christ. And the fact is that we all know some unsaved people. And I believe God is still in the business of reaching unbelievers and introducing himself to unbelievers. Now, I would like you to bring people to church. Bring them if they're saved. You say, I've got some friends that are saved. Bring them to church next Sunday. Let them hear. Let them see. Let them enjoy what the Lord is doing in our midst in this little church, Mountain Valley Baptist Church. But friends, I want you to bring some unsaved people. Can you go back in your mind and think with me of some people that you think in your mind, humanly speaking, they'll never listen to the gospel? You know those kinds. You say, they won't come. They won't attend the church. They are not going to listen. That's exactly the kind of people I'm talking about. People that need a miracle worked in front of them in order for them to believe. And what they need is the miracle of salvation. We're going to get to that. But you can become the kind of person that brings unsaved people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but I don't know how to explain salvation. I'm not real good at it looking in the Bible. And I'm glad to take the time to show you how to do this. We'd love for you to learn the Romans road to heaven. But you might be the kind that says, I'm not real sure of how to show somebody. Well, I'm not even talking about that. That's not necessary. We're talking about being able to grab some of these invitations up here and to pass them out and say, please come. And we're going to make it easy. We're going to have a short service, just 11 to 12. And then we're going to make it even more appealing. We're going to say, we're going to have a nice meal after church. We want you to come to our very special day that we have planned on August the 25th. We have a guest preacher flying in just for that purpose. Now listen, I'm trying to say all you need to do is say, please come. You don't even have to be real schooled in the study of the Bible to invite your friends and acquaintances to come to this next Sunday morning. But you could be used of God. Excuse me. What a testimony this man had. That because of him, many people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I really would like that to be said of me. It's my life goal, you might say. I don't really need to be the preacher. I don't need to be the one that's prominent. God's called me to be the pastor of this church, and I'm grateful to God to be able to serve. It's next week will mark 25 years of serving the Lord in full-time ministry. I am grateful to God, but I don't need to be known as being a pastor or having some kind of degrees or prominence. Those are not my goal. My goal would be that I would have the same testimony that has marked my mind over and over again about this individual. Though he was a nobody, you might say, he brought many people to believe on Jesus Christ. Let me tell you some things. The first one's a little longer, but the rest, I have three things that'll help you. Something that Lazarus had that can help us to be the same. The first one is his faith. Because of his faith. Lazarus had a great testimony that he was a believer in God. His resurrection experience is really a type of the salvation that you and I have experienced if you're saved. You see, the new life within a saved person is a miracle of God. You know, what happened to me at salvation was not just me deciding to choose a different faith or religion. You and I did not come along as if We were going shopping in a store for religions, and we went by and say, "Oh, that one suits me." And you pick up the package and you look at both sides and you check the ingredients and you say, "Man, that's exactly what I want." As if we're buying some kind of crackers or cereal for breakfast. Looking at the package saying, "Do I think I will like this?" Salvation is much bigger than anything like that. Salvation is not really us going out and getting salvation, but salvation was really God seeing an unsaved, lost, dirty, rotten sinner and turning His attention upon me, calling us out of the world to Himself, and really He got me rather than me looking for Him. Salvation is an incredible experience, but it is a miracle because the Bible speaks about our unsaved state as being dead in trespasses and sins. The fact that spiritually we are dead and we're heading to death. Unsaved people are dead in their sins, trespasses and sins, but their pathway is leading to an eternal death. The Bible says where death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and He says this is the second death. It says in the book of Revelation also at the beginning that those that are saved who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it says that the second death hath no power on them. But those that are not saved, they're on their way to hell. You and I have that opportunity to bring people to come to know that salvation is offered to all, that all can be saved. But how are they going to see? Well, they need to see a Christian. They need to see somebody who believes. I'm not talking about just doing what the preacher says to do. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about saying, well, in order to be a good Christian, like a robot, you got to be at church and you got to be at visitation. And you got to pray like you should, read your Bible and give like you should. Aren't those kind of like the basics? You say, if I could write down what makes a Christian a good Christian, listen to me. I'm going to tell you that's all wrong. What makes a good Christian, is the work that happened in your heart. It is your relationship with Jesus, and it cannot be hid. It cannot be hid. It is the work that everybody can see. We have passed from death unto life. Quickly look back at chapter 5 of John, since we're in the book of John. Chapter 5, verse 24 tells us, 5:24. Verily, verily, you know the word verily means truly. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's an amazing miracle. I was dead and I could do nothing about it. Imagine then Lazarus lying in the tomb. Imagine him in there so that in chapter 11, when Jesus says to roll it away, I believe it's Martha that says, Lord, he's been there 4 days. By now he stinketh. He's starting to decay. His body is going to rot. And the Lord looks upon those who we say, that person won't get saved because, man, he's so sinful. He's so hardened to the gospel that by now he stinks in the nostrils of God. Well, you find that person and give him an invitation. Because it's that kind of person who's that dead that the Lord says, hey, open up that rock. Move away the obstacles. Bring him to hear the word so that he can believe. And where death has reigned and taken its toll upon the body, he says, I can bring the new life. And John chapter 10 says that he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. I want to see your friends come to know Christ. It's going to come because they see a testimony in you. They've got to see in you that there's something more than just a conformity. There's more than just coming to church. It's got to come and burst through everything that you do. Like what you're saying and what you're doing and where you're going and how you're dressing and everything is mirroring this relationship with Jesus Christ. I was dead in trespasses and sin. The Lord saved me. I'm alive. Let me tell you about it. Let me display it. Let me live it in front of you. A miracle of God that because of His testimony, many believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that saw Lazarus alive knew that he had died, and they were aware of the change. Do the people around you know there's a change? They ought to see it. And that's the miracle. That's the miracle. You know, there was one man that came to church down in Belize, and he said, there must be something here because I was in their church and I saw that there's a Blanco in church. Now he's the pastor. And this man told me that he had been raised with the Blanco family in the next village. He said they were not believers. And if God can save somebody like him, then God must be working in this church. He said, I looked over at the other side and I saw this Sosa man that I rode the bus with and know that he was not a believer and his family was not a believer. They were all staunch Catholics against God and against the truth of His Word, saying, don't even read the Bible, just listen to the local priest. He said, if that man got saved, something must be happening in this church. And that's what has to happen before the eyes of the unbelievers, is they've got to see the conversion of your own life. The change, the miracle, what God will do. Life from death. And this amazing testimony that Lazarus had showed that the Messiah was there. So who can do that? Can the preacher? Of course not. I mean, only God could have stood at the tomb's door, looked into this tomb where there was just death. They say, what's in there? Death? Was there any life in there? There's no life in there. And he cries out and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And somebody rightfully said he called him by name, because if he'd have just said, come forth, then all the dead of all the ages would have risen. And that's not for then, it's later. But here comes Lazarus bound in his grave clothes. Right? And he says, loose him. Let go of those grave clothes. Let him see life from death. You know, sometimes we think, and I'm just trying to put my own perspective on it here. Sometimes we think that the friends, the people we know, aren't going to listen. And we don't see what God is trying to do in their lives. We think, oh, we judge it. We say, well, not that one. They're just... They're staunch LDS. They'll never come. Well, somewhere here in this church, a staunch LDS member needs to get saved. And we've had people that were Mormons get saved here. We have already. I believe it's 3 or 4 people. But I'm talking about someone you think won't get saved. And watch God do a miracle. And it makes me wonder if we really believe like we should. Can God do that kind of miracle? And the answer is, of course He can. It took just as much of the blood of Christ to save each one of us as it would to penetrate the heart of an unsaved Mormon person who needs to have a time when they confront the truth of God's Word and surrender to the true gospel, not another gospel. Like Galatians talks about, but the gospel of Christ. This man believed. His testimony became an amazing testimony of the work of God on his life. Look at verse 32 of chapter 12. Are you in John 12 now? I'd like you to go back to John 12 where our text is in verse 11. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And then look down at verse number 32. Jesus is speaking, and he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And then he was lifted up on the cross. The work of drawing men We want to encourage people. You know what I think of our part? Our part is removing the stone. I mean, that's what the Lord said in the previous chapter. He came to the tomb of Lazarus. Take away the stone. Martha says, hey, are you sure we should do that? By now he's decayed. He stinketh. But the Lord's called us to just remove some obstacles to the miracle that God wants to do. He says, remove the obstacles. He say, well, what do you mean? I mean, let's make it as convenient as possible. Let's say, hey, we're having a special day. We've printed invitations. We've got a special guest coming. We've got a meal to encourage people. Well, let's go pick them up if they need a ride. We can pick you up and we'll come by with a bus or with a car. Listen, in every way, our job is to remove the obstacles and then God will work the miracle in their lives. Do we believe? Do we really believe God wants to see people saved? And if we do, let's go get them. Let's go drag those stones away. Now, sometimes it's some work, isn't it? You know that my in-laws are moving and they had this big safe down there. We embarrassed ourselves real good. We got it around the back of the house and three of us, Ezekiel and me and Pastor McDonald, when he's as big as a Mack truck. And we got that safe moving on a dolly. Must weigh like 800 pounds. And we got it about halfway up that back hill. And we stopped. And I mean, we pushed and we pulled and we pushed and we pulled. And it just went right back down the hill. You know, sometimes, I mean, if I rolled my sleeves up, my wife could tell you my arms are bruised, both sides. And from holding that up, because The dolly was under the, it was not as tall as the safe and it was leaning on my arms right here. I mean, we just worked. Didn't seem like we were getting anywhere. And then we waited for one more. Elijah came around and a little bit later and we grabbed that thing but all of us pushing. We finally got it up the hill and around the side and got it into the back of the trailer. We're going to hire the next time it needs to be moved. No, we're going to hire somebody. I'm not even going to worry about it. But the point I'm making is that when we're moving obstacles from the way for people to get saved, sometimes it's work. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes, you know, you got to push and you got to pull. Sometimes you got to sweat. Sometimes you got to give of your time. You'd say, Well, when I was pushing that thing, there would have been 1,000 places I'd rather be. Now, get this. We got a lot of those invitations to pass out this week. It's work. You have some calls to make. And in your heart, I know the feeling. I don't want to. Because as soon as you say something, they're going to put on like, oh, no, I don't believe. The unsaved people treat you like you're ostracized when you start to witness to people. But God has called us to remove these obstacles, and it'll be removed because we believe a miracle will happen. I mean this. If we believe, we'll go do the work. If you believe. You get to the work. So the first thing that encouraged this testimony was his faith. The second one was his friendship. I want you to notice what we see about him. Go back in chapter 11, verse number 3. Something else about Lazarus. Therefore, in verse number 3, 11:3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Okay? Now, Lazarus had a great testimony because of his acquaintance with Jesus Christ. He was a believer in Jesus before he had died and gotten sick and died. And it characterized the desire to be with Christ. He was known for it. He whom thou lovest. It is for Christ to know that there is one that we know Jesus loves this household. We know he loves Martha and he loves Mary and he loves that brother Lazarus. This is where he often went. This man had a great testimony because of his acquaintance, his friendship with Jesus Christ. Notice it doesn't say he who loves you, but he who thou lovest. I'm talking about something greater than any love we can muster in our own hearts, is the love that God has for each one of us. Matthew Henry says, our love to him is not worth speaking of, but his to us can never be spoken of enough. What God has done and wants his love, that he loves us, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, where, that God's great love, wherewith he loved us, his immense love. Chapter 3 of Ephesians talks about that his love is beyond our comprehension. It passes our understanding, that we might know the love of God. You know, this man had a great testimony because of his friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus calls us from the world to that very same place. Just quickly, look at chapter 15. You notice this call, since we're only a couple chapters away, in verse number 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not. I'm in chapter 15, verse 15. Knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. There's some transaction that happens in the heart of a person who has a deep, loving relationship with Christ. Now, his love does not vary. His love never changes. He is ever true, ever right. His love is so deep that it says we can't comprehend his love. However, as we individually draw closer to Christ and go through life, we begin to recognize that love and the many things that he has done for us. And this close relationship stirs in us what? A fruit-bearing life. It says, because of the love of Christ that loved me so much, therefore, because of that, I love my unsaved friends. I want them to come to know Jesus. Isn't that what he says? These things in verse 17, I command you that you love one another. The reason that I have commanded you these things, the truths of verses 1 through 15, 16, is because I want you to then love one another. And he even says it earlier in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So here's the illustration. The Lord's close relationship with Lazarus brought him to a place where Lazarus had a great testimony of bringing people to Jesus. That great testimony and that relationship is what the Lord calls each one of us to experience. But I'm afraid that many Christians never take the time to walk with the Lord enough to be in love with him. We're in love with ourselves, with our lives. We're glad we're going to heaven, and it serves a purpose for us. But is our life generated, the things that we do, generated because of that relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we serve because we love him and because he loves us? Do we love unsaved people as God has loved us, willing to go and sacrifice our time and effort? In chapter 12, go back to our text. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, verse 1, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There, now notice there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Now there are plenty of preaching material, much to preach on here, but I want you to look at that first word of verse number 2. There. Where? There. Where? The house of Lazarus. I mean, is Jesus and his miracle that he worked in your life and the friendship that he offered you, is it worth having him welcome in every part of your life? Say, Lord, I'll go to church, but I don't want you to come into my house. Why? Why? Because if you knew the Lord was there, then some of the movies that have to go, some of the things that have to go, some of our stuff would have to go to give prominence to the Lord Himself. Is He welcome in your daily life? See, this wasn't the synagogue. This wasn't an exercise of religion. This was come to my house. I have room for Jesus in my very kitchen. Not only was He welcome in the home, but Lazarus found the right place. In verse 2, it says, Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Are we motivated this way to be close to Christ? Did you hear from Him today? Are you at the table with Christ? You say, what do you mean? Well, listen, the only way for us to know Christ in this way is to come to know Him through the pages of the book. 1 John tells us that in chapter 1 that we have touched Him because we have known the written word. Even the pages says we have felt Him through the word. So did you get something from God this morning in your devotions? Do you read your Bible every single day? The relationship is talking about the man that had a testimony that he directed many people because he was dead. God worked a miracle. He's alive. That same miracle, even greater, because it's a spiritual. You know that Lazarus, later he died. I mean, I think he did. The Bible doesn't record it, but, you know, he's still not anywhere today. Lazarus was raised from the dead physically, but later he died. Do you know that the work of salvation wrought in your soul cannot be killed? A greater miracle than has happened to you than happened to Lazarus here on that particular day. And we ought to be in love with Christ because of gratitude and because of what He's done for us. And then lastly, I want you to notice not only a faith and a friendship, but notice the following. In verse number 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This He said, not because He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. Notice the following. Remember that a penny was the value of a typical day's wage. I mean, today we think of a penny, it doesn't have as much value. But if you imagine if it were rated as a day's wage, what would 300 pence be? Do you know that it is nearly a year's salary when you take away all of the Sabbath days and the feast days of the Jewish calendar? What He's saying here is that ointment could have been sold for a whole year's salary. Could you imagine the old miser, the ungodly Judas, standing there smelling the ointment and looking and knowing the value of it and saying, why would you just waste that? Unsaved people think we are wasting valuable time, money, and effort. When we come to church on a regular basis, when we're faithful to the house of God, you say, why would you waste all of your Sunday morning and all of your Sunday night and all of your Thursday night? And some go out on visitation. Why would you waste a valuable time? Why would you give your offering to the Lord? You come here to the tithing time and you say, man, 10%. The world thinks we're crazy. Give 10% of your income to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would such a waste? I mean, don't you know there's poor people out there? There's all sorts of other things to give to. And if nothing else, you ought to just be greedy and keep it for yourself. You earned it. The world, I believe, thinks we're nuts. But to follow Jesus Christ means we're going to sacrifice for Him. Notice it's not doing it because, I mean, Judas had the concept of religion that was still of the old way, the kind that was just all performance and all show. You're in it because you want to be part of a group. And when a test came, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ because there was no new life in him. Now go to Lazarus on the contrast. Lazarus is sitting there, and when his sister came and took a family heirloom that was worth an awful lot of money, and she broke the box and she poured it on Jesus Christ, he gave no objection. He gave no alarm. In fact, the indication is, sitting next to Jesus Christ, he probably thought, I'm giving my approval. Giving to Jesus is never a waste. And anytime you pick up an invitation, invite somebody to church, you've never wasted your time. Every time you come to the house of God and listen to the word preached, it's never a waste of time. Every dollar you've given to the work of God is never a waste. Rather, it's the greatest investment because it's done for Jesus Christ, who has my heart, who is my hope, who is my life. This is a sacrifice, but this home had a sacrificing attitude. And there are those that are in fellowship with Christ, and those are the kind of people that would be apt to giving. He is worthy. In verse number 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death. Why? Because of the testimony. Verse number 11. Because that by reason of him. Now, we got this idea that all the disciples lived. I'm not talking about just the 12, but Lazarus as a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, that he lived in peace and safety and tranquility. But what does it say? They want to kill him. Sacrifice for Jesus? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of my time? Of my faithfulness? Is he worthy of my sacrificing financially? Is Christ worthy of my life? Has God called you to serve him with your life? You say, but I got all these other things I want to do. Lazarus understood. Mary understood. Martha understood. Jesus is worthy. The testimony for Christ will cost you something. It'll cost you acceptance with the world. I mean, you know, if you go to the workplace tomorrow and if you pass out a bunch of invitations, you know there's a chance you're risking that you won't be accepted among those guys and gals at work the rest of the time you work there? Serving the Lord, loving Jesus, will cost you. I happen to believe that even though they might even react that way, there's certain of them who God's working on. And they're just waiting for you to invite them to church. They might even go along with the others on the outside, but then when they're alone, they'll stop and think, man, my life's a mess. My wife's divorced me. My children are a mess. And man, I'm heading the wrong direction. And that's the kind of person that receives an invitation, goes and thinks about it and says, I need something. Maybe this is it. If you just roll away the stone and invite Jesus there, maybe Jesus will work a miracle like he did for me when he saved me from sin. Now, Christianity today is a mess. With false professors, saved people living for the world. I mean, there seems to be just this idea of worldliness in the homes and lives of Christians that you can profess to be a saved person and then you just have the world all wrapped up all around you. The Lord wanted us to come away from there. So here comes Lazarus. He comes out of the tomb. He was dead. The Lord worked a miracle. And he's wrapped up. What is he wrapped up in? His burial clothes. Where do burial clothes belong? Where the dead are. Christians, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And when we were dead in trespasses and sins, before we were saved, we liked that kind of clothing. It suited us. We like the nice little shelf in those tombs where they laid our carcass out there, waiting for the time of our departure into eternal damnation in hell. It was comfortable. It was where we belong. But when life comes in a person, you don't like to lie down next to other dead people. You don't like to be in a tomb where there's decaying matter. And when you get out and you realize there's life, Jesus said, let him be loose. Get that garment off of him. And some people that are saved need to make that step in their life when they cut away all of that bad garment and say, enough of the death, enough of the world. I'm going to stop looking and sounding like an unsaved person because I don't belong there. I belong to Jesus. And if you'll make that time of separation from the world, man, oh man, you might even have that testimony. By reason of this man, many people came to Christ. There's general lazy spirit going around about the things of God. I'll go to church, but don't ask me to do anything that would inconvenience my schedule. People today, literally, I've never seen a society, and perhaps I've got to admit this, perhaps after 6 years of being in a foreign country where they don't have the ability to have all of these extra things in their lives. But people are sold on being away for the weekend. Let's go out and let's have our boat and our camper and our fun and our, I mean, they have houses here and a house there and a cabin up there, and they run around all of the time and say, let me have Jesus too, but don't let me have enough of them that it'll inconvenience my schedule. No, Mary went around the house. She looked around. She said, not only did she have the Lord there and said, I have a supper, she found the most important thing, her most expensive family heirloom. And she broke it and poured it out to Jesus Christ. There's a value in the testimony of Lazarus for the cause of Christ. It's my desire. It's like what John Wesley said years ago. John Wesley said, I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field. I mean, I wouldn't agree with everything that he said, but I believe in that all for Jesus attitude. All for Jesus. When I stand before God, he's going to ask me, what did I do to reach people for him? He's not going to ask whether I got my grass mowed or whether my 401k is doing well, which I don't have. But if I had one. You and I understand what I'm trying to say. There's a general attitude that I'll go to church, but don't let my church cost me something. Christianity cost Jesus his own life. And living for Christ will cost you acceptance with the world and your time and money, perhaps one day your life. Are you willing? I like this testimony because that by reason of him, many, many, oh, that God would reach many through a simple guy like me. May God have the glory as you allow him to work on your heart. Let's pray.